Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by command of God, our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let us pray again to him. O Lord, we thank you again for these words as we have read. We ask that you will bless us and encourage us through these words as we look at them in more detail. And Lord, let us see our Lord Jesus Christ more clearly in these texts, in these verses, these words. We ask it in his name. Amen. Now, some of you may have followed the news during the last several weeks and months, may have noticed that there was an event not too long ago in Washington that the South African ambassador said something that was offensive to the President of the United States, and that with no affairs of niceties, that the man was unceremoniously given the title of persona non grata and kicked out of the country because he offended the president of this country. Now, that is an example of someone who is a representative of someone of a country that he did something he was not supposed to do. That is because he is not only his own mouthpiece. He's not there for his own reasons, but he was sent by a different country to say the words of what that country is supposed to be. He's under authority, in other words, of the government of another country. That is the principle that we see also in these few words, that Paul is under the authority of God who has sent him. Where it says here, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by command of God, our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, our hope. He is one who is sent with a specific purpose, representing God, in other words, that he is saying these words. And he is saying it to Timothy. Timothy, who was a young pastor, likely in the church of Ephesus at the time, which we read in Acts chapter 20, verse 28 to 31, that Paul talks about the church in Ephesus, that after him, after he leaves there, that there will be fierce wolves who come into the church, and that they will be among the flock, and they would, well, what does wolves do? They destroy. They would be damaging to the flock, and that they will teach strange doctrines. And that we see also that Paul refers to that in verse 3, where he says, as I urge you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus, that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. Different doctrines which is damaging to the church, which tears the church apart, that causes mistrust in God and mistrust in what the Lord has said. Now, the epistles to Timothy, the two epistles, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, as well as the epistle to Titus, we can really see as a sort of a short summary of a book of order, so to speak, where Paul has addressed it to pastors, where they were both having difficulties in their churches, and he instructed them how to deal with certain matters. We see, amongst others, the requirements of an elder in the book of Timothy, 1 Timothy and Titus. We see the requirements of a deacon and various other things. How are we to deal with certain things, and how our attitudes need to be in certain practical ways that things are done in a church. These are short epistles. 1 Timothy is a very short book, only 6 chapters, but it's packed. There's a lot of evidence, or a lot of information that is very useful and helpful for us in the church, and how it is is to be applying those principles that God gives us in how it is to be done. But what we then can look at in the theme of this text is Paul, as the envoy of Christ, greets and blesses his child in faith. Paul, the envoy of Christ, greets and blesses his child in faith. And we will look at it under two headings. Firstly, we will see that he is sent by Christ. And secondly, in verse 2, that he gives blessings from Christ. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the command of God, our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, our hope. Paul, given the authority, given the task of an apostle, then to the churches and to the world, then as he is sent out to be a messenger of God. And the word apostolos, the Greek word, literally means that it is someone who is sent out. When we look at the events that happened this morning, we looked at the Great Commission, where up to that time, these men were disciples. They were followers of Christ. But he has equipped them, he trained them, he taught them. And now he was sending them out into the world. And that is the same way that Paul was done for. He is the one who was sent to be as an ambassador, so to speak, of Christ. His representative, bringing his word, talking as a mouthpiece of God in the world to the Gentiles and to Israel. So we can rightly call him an ambassador or a missionary. That is really what we see his duty is and his task is. And he was elected by Christ himself. That is very important to this matter. We read in Acts chapter 9, where God spoke to a disciple called Ananias, where Ananias was doubtful about Paul, and because of his persecution of the church, that he set to Ananias' mind to rest, that he said to him these words. The Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel." He is a chosen instrument of mine. The Lord Jesus Christ himself chose Paul to be his instrument, to carry my name. That is his purpose. He was given a duty, but it also came with a clause to that. That is so easily for us to miss. "For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." We know Paul did suffer a lot. He was stoned. He was flogged. He was left for dead. He was shipwrecked. His life was not easy. And for us, you also, as Christians, we can recognize that even in our own lives, we as Christians, we do not have an easy life necessarily. We are not promised to have an easy life. As a Christian, we know that we can often expect hardships because we are Christians, because the world hates us and seek to persecute us. And it may be very difficult for us, but he was elected for that purpose. But then we also read that the Lord carried him all through these difficulties. Being bitten by a snake, a deadly snake, being kept alive even through that, for the purposes that he wanted Paul to be going forth to speak to other people that he sent them to, or sent him to. That is what he was given to. And he was given the authority then also, as we see the authority is given today to elders, to pastors, to deacons. We see that very, very visibly even in the way that we ordain men to the ministry, to the eldership and to the diaconate. That day when the man is laid hands upon, which, by the way, is not something new. We read that also at the end of the book of Deuteronomy of Joshua, where he was given the wisdom, because Moses laid his hand on Joshua, that he received that which we now call the apostolic train in the New Testament church. That even from the beginning, that hands are laid on those who are ordained. That we see that succession of one after the other, as what we see here with Paul, as he has received that authority. But it is according to God's command. We can almost see it as a military mission that he is doing here. It's like a commander, like the Lord Jesus Christ, the King and the Conqueror, as we talked about this morning, who sent out his soldier to do these specific tasks of conquering as he's going forth through the world as he was sent to be. And that is also as we are to see our officers in the church. It is a battle. It is a battle for the soul. It is a battle for those we are ministering to. But it's not a battle fought with rifles and with bombs. It's a battle fought with the Word of God and with prayer. That is what Paul has done here. He has gone forth to do that. And the Lord Jesus Christ, I find it always amazing if we look at the meaning of his name. The Lord Jesus Christ, who was prophesied about in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, but that Mary was told that she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. That it is he who will save his people from them. He's the Savior. He will save those who is us, who by ourselves cannot be reconciled with God. But he also is called Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah, promised in the Old Testament, spoken of frequently as the one who will come to bring justice, to bring the victory over Satan, as it was even spoken of in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. But he also had to be God and man in one person, in order that both natures, or in both natures, that we could be reconciled to God himself. There was no other way of salvation. Jesus Christ, our Savior. But it also says here, by command of God, our Savior, and of Jesus Christ, our hope. The Father and the Son, the Godhead who is saving us. God who calls us, God the Father who calls us, and then Christ Jesus who accomplished our redemption. That is the hope that we find. That is the hope and the foundation of our faith, is what he is talking about here. That we are to be justified through his blood, that we are justified through the work that he has done, that he has died in our place, that we can be standing in front of God there, that he tells us, you are not guilty. Not because of my own work, but because of the righteousness of Christ that we are clothed in. What a marvelous thought that is, isn't it? It is not our own work. And that we stand there and we are justified, but then also we are given temporal victory over sin. Those sins that may have dominated our lives are taken away, that we can rejoice in that we are free from that guilt and that burden. Oh, I was deeply struck by that some time ago when I was counseling a young man who for a long time has been struggling with internet pornography. Yes, he fell back a number of times, but he was having victories over sin, that he was given the strength to cut that off from his life. And that after a time that he was confessing to me, that yes, he is now freed of that. He believes so. That for months he was not doing it anymore. And one could see in his life that he was having a better relationship with his wife, with his children. That he was given that peace, that he was able to speak more openly to his family, to his children. And that he was speaking more openly about his faith as well. That he was having that peace. That he was not burdened by that sin, by a conscience that was heavy on him. That is the freedom that we have when we are forgiven. But then, of course, our hope, God our Savior and our hope. This life that we have right now, this life that we live right now, is not the life we necessarily need to focus on. Yes, we don't take it for granted. We have to be very careful in our lives, how we live, that we have to be in obedience. But this life comes to an end. There will be a final victory. There will be finally deliverance and the full blessing that we will receive from God for all eternity, to fully enjoy God and enjoy and glorify Him for all eternity. And that is with this authority that Paul then talks about, that he talks to or sent to Timothy, this blessing. To Timothy, my true child in the faith. Now, Timothy, the word itself, the name itself, means literally a worshiper of God. He likely was a young pastor, as I said, in Ephesus, probably in his mid-20s, maybe early 20s, when this letter was received there. And one can realize what the situation of a young man like that would be. If there's an established church, there may have been older men who may have been very intimidating to him, coming with doctrines that are strange to what Paul has been teaching him there. But it's not his own child he's talking about. Timothy's, we know Paul was not married. There's no evidence either that he had a child of his own. But he likely was a young man that came under repentance or come to repentance under the preaching of Paul, that he was his child in faith, in other words, that Paul was the one who mentored him. Paul was the one who strengthened him and equipped him then to be a preacher, to be a pastor, as he is, as he was given that duty. But this is then what he told him. And that is also the salutation that I gave you this morning and this evening. As it came from Paul to Timothy, it did not come from myself. It came from God. It came in his words as we read this: grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. It flows, in other words, from what we see in his previous words, God our Savior, God the one who has done all the work for our salvation, and Christ Jesus our hope. It is in those words that we find the meaning then of this blessing. And it should be an encouragement for each and every one of us when we come into worship and our pastor gives us this salutation, this blessing that we are to receive. It is a rich blessing. It's something that is tangible in our lives, that we can see, we can feel, and we can understand that God is giving to us what we need. The word grace, how often do we think about that? Yes, it is one of the five solas in the Reformation. By grace alone we are saved. It's not our own work. Grace, that unmerited favor, that is nothing that I can contribute. My best works are just like filthy rags, offensive to the Lord. The best works that I can contribute is not enough. I have seen people that explain salvation is like a bridge. that is built three quarters of the way and there's just a little piece missing, and that's where I put my duty in. That is not how salvation works. Salvation is the entire bridge between man and God that is built by God himself, and that we are invited to come to him over to that side. But then that free, good or unmerited favor that we receive then also flows over to what he says here in mercy. In mercy we see that warm affection that God has for his people. That love that he has shown, that he loved the world so much that he gave his only beloved son to not spare him, but to give him as our Savior, our ransom, that perfect sacrifice to satisfy divine justice. We see that tender compassion that he has for his people. When we read the Gospels, in the Gospels we read the feeding of the 5,000, and when we read the introduction to that, the Lord Jesus Christ was looking over the multitude and he had compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. One has to be reminded even in that there must have been unbelievers even amongst that multitude, that he had compassion even on those, but that he did not push them out, but that he even fed them. That they saw his goodness, they saw his love, they saw his mercy, they saw his compassion in the way that he treated them, seeking to pull them in, seeking to have them repent then of their sin. But then the peace that is coming from the grace and mercy, that peace that we have when our sins are forgiven, when we receive that mercy, when we have that peace of grace that the God has given to us, and that we can come to him openly and we can praise him and glorify him, and that we do not have that enmity between ourselves and him because of sin. Oh, and that is where our conscience also comes in. That we have to think about our own conscience. Our conscience is our friend. It is there, given for us when we do sin, that we have to listen to it. And that we have to betrain ourselves to put off the old man and to put on the new. To put those things that stand between us and God, put that to death, that sin of the old man, and that we are to be working towards a deeper obedience and trusting in the Lord that he will give us a salvation or sanctification, and that he will work in our hearts and make us more clean in that struggle we have. But what we see in these few verses then, or these few words again, is God's faithfulness. We confess that, as we read in the book of Hebrews, the epistle to the Hebrews this afternoon, of God's faithfulness, we see this as an outflowing for that. The salutation that he offers these blessings for us freely, that we are the passive receivers of these things, that we are not the ones who work for that. But it also, at the same time, should be an urging for us to please him, to be more obedient, to be more faithful to what he instructs us to be. How we can see this when we receive that salutation is really like a soft rain in the growing season, when we have a garden or like a farmer has a field, that it's absolutely necessary for us, that we have to, that it's given for us to let us get that feeding, that moisture that we need, like a plant need to grow. We need that growth in ourselves. And this truly is an encouragement for us, I'm sure many of you have vegetable gardens that you can testify that if you don't water your tomatoes, they start to wilt and they may eventually die. Your harvest will be poor. That is the same way with us. When we hear this, we should listen to it and hear the goodness of God and hear what He says to us. And that would inspire us to be, yes, Lord, I seek to please You. I seek to be more diligent in my devotions. I seek to be more diligent in how I speak to others, how I speak about You. That is how we are to see this blessing. And we have to understand how this works as well, is that the Lord understands us. He understands each and every one of us. He knows what our struggles are. We are dust. We are made from dust, and we will return to dust. Both the Heidelberg Catechism and the Westminster Standard speak of this life as a life of sin and misery. I think that's a very accurate description of what we have. Sin and misery. Sin that is everywhere. It's in ourselves. It's around us. We cannot escape from this temptation. We have to resist it. It comes to us without our questioning, without our inviting even. The misery that we have in this life as well, because of sin. The life that we have, we struggle, short lives, 70, 80, maybe 90 years. Some of us may grow up to 100 years old. Specks, just short pieces in the eternity. That it's a life of hardship. That we are to work, men working with weeds in between the thorns that we have to deal with, women giving birth with pain and difficulty. All the while that we struggle with all kinds of relational problems and just general hardships, financial difficulties. It is in that background that we can see this salutation, this blessing coming from us. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. That we have there an explanation and an encouragement that we are under His protective wings. That we do not need to fear the world. That we do not need to fear those things that come against us. That stands as a distraction from God, but that He gives to us this assurance that even in this broken world, that we have a solid foundation. We have a God that has already done what is needed to bring us to Him, and that we have to seek Him diligently in our days that we are struggling on this earth. So the question then is, when we look at that, how dare we be unfaithful at some times? And that is something that we all struggle with. There are times that Calvin speaks about that as well, that times that even the strongest Christians do have lapses, that we do not depend on the Lord as we are to, and that we doubt His word even. My friend, if you are in that position tonight, hear these words. Hear these words of encouragement. Hear these words of God's faithfulness. We are not alone in our struggles. He is with us. As we talked about this morning, the Holy Spirit is a permanent indwelling in us. We are not alone. And we are given the strength through Him to overcome everything that is thrown against us. We just need to trust in Him. Yes, it's not easy. We think about the hardships that our Lord Jesus Christ has gone through, the pain and suffering. He was given the strength to do that. And we are promised in these words as well that we are given the strength to continue to fight. As Timothy is later on in this book instructed, fight the good fight of faith. Let us not put that aside. Let us not think that those are things to be taken lightly, but that God is fighting for us in all these ways and carrying us even. This letter was written to Timothy as a pastor personally, but it has an application for every one of us. It is meant for the whole church. It's meant for us personally, each and every one of us who are believers. This blessing is ours. We can call it that. And therefore also we, because of the authority that Paul has written these words, as an apostle, we have the duty to believe what he has said, because he was speaking as a mouthpiece of God. That these words that we read, not only in this text that we read this morning or this afternoon, but the rest of the book as well, that it is true, that it is there for our instruction, and that it does come from God himself. He was given the duty of an ambassador, and therefore we can take him as the mouthpiece, and that he is giving us the instruction for our own benefit then as well. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we glorify your name and thank you that you are such a wonderful God. That you are a God of mercy. Even though we know that you are holy, perfect in all ways, and that we are not perfect as you are, and that we will in this life never reach that perfection that is required of us, but that we have that perfection in our Lord Jesus Christ, upon whom we must depend. We thank you, Lord, for the salvation. We thank you, Lord, for this blessing that we receive from you. We ask, Lord, that it will be for us a strength as we proceed from here. The battles that we fight during the week, that we will find strength, that we will be reminded of the words spoken through the Apostle Paul, and that it applies to our lives as well. We ask these things all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.